Nick, what a blessed truth that song describes, that we can be complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. We have seen the importance, and we need to come to see much more the importance of the heart before the Lord. Not just the actions that are seen on the outside, but the heart before the Lord. I think of Paul's warning to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:5 when he talked of those that had a form of godliness, but they denied the power of it. Our world is filled with that kind of religious activity. But if we are to truly please our God, we must recognize that our God looks on the heart. I remember, and you remember, if you remember the story of the Lord sending Samuel to anoint a new king over Israel. We remember that how he went through the sons of Jesse, thinking that surely that is one of those, especially the first, that he was the one that would be. But you remember the statement that the Lord, he said, that the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. 2 Corinthians 10, do you look on the things after the outward appearance? It's a question we need to recognize the importance. In our text today, we followed the remnant of Israel as they have returned to the land. We saw them that how they have followed after what was prescribed there to them in the verses that we have read. We have seen them before the Lord. We have seen them following the path that the Lord gave them. After they had heard the scriptures read, we saw them mourning and weeping as they recognized their sin. But then remember, they were told that now was not the time to weep. It was a time for a feast. It was a time of looking to what the Lord had done in the past, and they were to joy in the Lord, and we saw that. Joying in the Lord, taking that control over their emotions and looking to what the Lord has done and rejoicing. And then we saw how we need to rejoice in the Word of God. Now, as we come to our passage today, we come to a place where we see that they have not forgotten what had taken place before, and that is the reading of the scriptures and their understanding of their sin. I'd like us to see, first of all, in the first verse here, that there were hearts that remembered. There were hearts that remembered. It says, now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. It says, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God, one fourth part of the day, and another fourth part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. First of all, as we see here, is they did not forget what they had, that they had turned from weeping, but that was to be temporary. The joyful celebration is now over. The Feast of the Tabernacles is over. And the Word of God that exposed their sin that we had seen in the past has been remembered. Israel's heart is exposed as we had seen in the past. And that's what brings them to this first verse of the ninth chapter. That's why they're assembled here with fastings, with sackcloth and earth upon them. It's interesting that after this is over, Israel has remained in worship of the Lord. The sackcloth and the ashes there demonstrate that they have taken their sin seriously. Their fasting here continues. It is that where they have taken the sackcloth and they've taken the ashes. They've put it upon them as an outward demonstration of their humility, as an outward demonstration of their recognition of their sin. But they have, as their sin has been exposed, their heart has been exposed. And we see them here. We see it talks about the separation continues. Verse 2, it says the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. You know, this was one of the things that we had seen previously, where they had intermingled themselves. They had intermarried. They had, bringing in those from the heathen around them, and they were making them to be a part of them. And you remember that when that was brought to their mind a while back, as we're going through this, they separated themselves. They were obedient in that. But it appears that now some more things have crept in. It doesn't say what it is. It just says that they separated themselves there from the strangers of the land. They recognized that if we're going to be obedient to the Lord, if we're going to follow the Lord, and as we look at our sin, they recognize that, yes, it was these things of bringing in the things of the world into their midst that had caused them to be where they were. It's certainly a lesson that we need to keep before us, how the Lord has called us to be separate from the world. The Lord has called us to put aside those things of the world. He has told us that we cannot, the two cannot walk together except they be agreed. He's told us that come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. But as we have said before, yes, we can have been told that in the past. You can tell your young people that. They come up to the age of marrying and they think, boy, this person is awful nice that's what happened back then. There was the intermarriage. There was the intermarriage with the heathen. We have the intermarriage with the unbelievers. But that's just one small facet of it. We bring so many things of the world into our lives that we ought not, and so that the church becomes polluted. We see that happening across America today. We don't see the holiness of the church, but we see it being polluted with all kinds of things. And so what we see here, as they separate themselves there in verse 2, what does it do? I believe it signifies their commitment to do what the Lord has told them that they ought to do. It signifies their commitment that, yes, we have heard, read in the scriptures, now we're going to act upon it. What does this do? It costs some friends. One of the things it's just mentioned here briefly in verse 2, as it says, the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. It's a simple statement that is there, but that's something that costs. It costs friends. It causes even the disrupting of family life as they do this. But there's a desire to do what the Lord has given them to do. Do you have a desire to follow the Lord or just to be a part of the world and go along the way the world goes? If we do that, we'll find that our church will too go the same way as others that used to stand for the truth have gone. We'll find in our own lives, if we don't carry that out, we'll find in our own lives that we'll be carried off and we'll take the thinking of the world and we'll make that a part of our lives, and we'll see that judgment that God would bring upon us. But what do they do? We see there in the second verse, after the separation, we see them confessing their sin. We see them with that recognition of sin, looking at it, recognizing it, confessing it, and as we see, there is that turning from it. They've taken the Word of God. They've taken the Word of God, and they have seen its importance to them. We've mentioned Job in the past, and Job, how he makes this statement in the 23rd chapter in the 12th verse. He says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips," speaking of the Lord's lips. "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." There are many things that take us away from the Word of God. Job said, "God's word is more important to me even than the food that I need to keep me alive, than my necessary food." You know, when we look at this, I look at this passage and I think of it in its context. Here are a people that the feast is over. Instead of going back without carrying out that repentance that needs to be there and dealing with it, we see them here after the required feasts. We see them with that hungering and thirsting for the things of God. We see them yet here towards the end of the month. We see them there in verse 3, "And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God." Here are a people that have taken, it's not just been a form evidently. There's a desire from the heart to follow the Lord. Looking at that, it's kind of like what happens when the mask comes off. What's in underneath? It's like what after Sunday? What's it like on Monday? You know, you come. We've come to church. You can put on a certain front, or you can be what you ought to be, that it's not a front. And that's why you make the statement, what after Sunday? What about Monday? Should not Monday be a demonstration of whether Sunday was a reality in your life? Should not Monday be a demonstration of that we have been? How sad it is. How sad it is when you talk to someone and they talk about all the hypocrites that are in church. They talk about those, "Well, yeah, I know what they look like on Sunday, but I hear the way they talk on Monday. I hear their business dealings. I hear what they do." what we do on Monday is just as important as what we do on Sunday, because it should be that demonstration of who we are. It was interesting, a number of years ago, I heard Pastor Howard's great-grandfather speak and say that when he was talking about his fellow Presbyterian ministers, as he was in that denomination, And he made a statement. He said what they preach on Sunday was not as important as how they voted on Monday. And I thought, that's a strange thing to say. It's not as important what you preach on Sunday as how they voted on Monday. Well, they had their conferences and their meetings of their presbytery on Mondays. And what he saw happening was they would sound really good in their preaching on Sunday. And they would sound really orthodox and like they really believed the scriptures. And then when it come to making important decisions of what was going to be done, their votes on Monday would indicate something entirely different. So I've often thought of that over the years. And I thought how that applies to us in our Christian lives. What after Sunday? What about Monday and then Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? The Christian life is that which is to be lived out. And I see here with these folks, I see here in Nehemiah, it seems that there is that great desire for the things of God, for the Word of God, not just there in the required feast that was set before them, but there is that here looking to the things of God and they're worshiping the Lord. They had hearts that were set upon God. Look at verse 4. As their hearts were set upon God, then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites. And here it lists names here of these of the Levites. And it said they cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. So here in the midst of when the people are gathered together, here of the Levites, they cry out here with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. One commentator said, praying with great fervency, making bitter lamentations for the sins of the people and their own. Matthew Henry said on that, he said, they cried aloud, not that God might hear them like the prophets of Baal had cried out to try to get their gods to hear, but that they cried out that the people might hear and understand, were crying out to the Lord our God. But here we see that they're their leaders. They stand up before them and they cry out. They cry out to the Lord their God. And then we see in the last part of verse 5, because there it says, and the Levites, and then it lists others here, and some the same, that said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessings and praise. Here there is a... As their hearts are set upon God, as their hearts are set upon the Lord, there is that crying out with a loud voice of their leaders. They say here to the people, stand up. Tell them to stand up and to bless the Lord. The people stood. The people stood. What was the purpose of that? What was the purpose of that? I believe here we see, even as the next part, it says, stand up and bless God. The word to bless can have a varied meaning. It's translated sometimes in different ways, in different contexts. In the context here, it's stand up and give God the honor that's due him. Bless God. Bless God. Give the honor that is due. We give honor that is due those because of their position many times, and certainly even you've watched, and I don't know if any of you have been in the presence of, when somebody has called out, "Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States." And what do? They all stand. They all stand because of the position. They all stand in honor of him in that position. We see that. I've only seen it on news reports, but I see those standing up, that some that aren't in any agreement whatsoever with the president, but they still give honor. And so there is that in the standing. But here there is a much, it's more than a superficial honor. Here they are standing with hearts that are set upon God. They are told they've heard God's word. They have confessed their sin unto the Lord. They are hungry for the things of God. They are still there after all this time, here so they can hear the precious word of God. They're there with a great hunger. This is not a sacrificial honor when they stand. This is an honor as they're standing, not only an outward honor, but it's an honor from the heart. What a blessed thing it is to see these people standing, and these people there to listen to the word of God, and them to stand. And he says, "Bless the Lord. Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Forever and ever." That is that honoring of God is to never cease. Show him due honor always. Not only at the moment, but throughout your life, at the time of death, recognizing that I'm going to honor him, I'm going to adore, have a chance to adore him for all of eternity. The believer, the one in Christ, has that opportunity to know that he is going to be able to bless God, to honor him, to stand before him forever and ever. What a blessed thing. You know, men are temporary. Men are our lives are short, and in that sense, we are temporary. We recognize that there is also a place that we are going to spend for an eternity, as God has, as we had a beginning, but we're going to spend an eternity in one place or another. The Scripture lets us know that all men are going to stand before God, and God has given to us a soul, and that which will stand before him in judgment, or stand or go before him as the bride of Christ. What a blessed thing that is to understand and to know. But God is forever. God is eternal. His word is eternal. What is preached from the word of God, if it is the word of God, it will always be the word of God. Men's thoughts change. What men hold to today, they may not hold to tomorrow. But God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we have his word. It is his word that's in your hand. And if it is the word of God, which it is, it will always be the word of God. It is something that is forever. And so they were to stand up. They were to bless the Lord. They were to recognize that this is not just a one-time thing, but it is to be a continual and an adoration of God. These people had gone through a great deal, and they will go through a great deal in the future. You may have had troubles and conflicts in your life. There may be some pretty serious things that you go through in the days to come, but you can trust the Lord. You can stand up and bless the Lord. You can give him honor forever and ever. When the trials of life come, I was talking to Pastor Bailey yesterday as he was talking about being there with his wife, who it would appear only has a few days to live. You know, when you go through trials and times like this where you're about to lose the, the mate of your life. You have to come back and just trust in the Lord your God that you bless forever and ever, trusting in Him. And so he needs that special grace of the Lord even now. Will needs the special grace of the Lord through the various trials of life. But His word is forever. It is a praising of Him. There in the end of verse 5, he says, forever and ever, blessed be thy glorious name. Blessed be the glorious name. We've said in the past, when the scripture talks about the name of God, it's not just talking about the letters, the Hebrew letters that made up. He's talking about the very person of God. Blessed be the name of God. Blessed be Him for who He is. When He says, blessed be the name, His glorious name, it is because He is glorious in His person. He is glorious in who He is. He uses this term as well. It says, blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. There's a majesty of God that is being spoken of here in this passage. There is a majesty of the person of our God. As we read the scriptures, the more you understand, the more you come to know who God is. The more you come to know of His great compassion upon men. The more you come to know that, yes, He needs to judge men for their sin, but he had such a great compassion that He's paid for that sin. The great love that He has for us, the care that He has for us. That He would give us verses like, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. Why is that? Because God has a care and He works the things out in our lives for good in the end result. Glorious is the name of our God. It has not entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them for all of eternity. He's revealed a few things for us in the scriptures about the future. But glorious is His name. Glorious is who He is. Our God is a glorious God. He is exalted higher than it says, than above all blessing and praise. There are none that would come in any fashion near unto the Lord our God. When you come to verse 6, we see here, and I look at how the hearts were affected by the knowledge of God. Yes, we saw how their hearts had been set upon God. And now as we see the hearts, they were affected by God. They call out here, there is no other God. Verse 6, thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. The Lord said in the very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Men have historically worshipped other gods. All around them were idol worshipers. That is the case that was here with them in Nehemiah. At the time of Paul, when the taking of the gospel to the Gentiles, when he heard the Macedonian call and was there, he confronted them in all of their idol worship and all of the Greek idols. Stop in the midst of this at this moment to as the Lord wills. In 2 weeks, my wife and I plan to be over there and to see some of that. We're supposed to fly into Thessalonica, and into Athens and be in that area. We plan to spend 2 weeks there as a part of a historical and anniversary type thing we plan to do. You know, you one of the things that I remember studying from the time I was in high school of Greek mythology was there was all of their gods that they had, but there is no other God but our God. There is no other God but our God. And as they say here, thou art the Lord alone. You know, Pharaoh had to learn that. Pharaoh of Egypt had to learn that. He learned it as he was being destroyed in the Red Sea. They had all other gods, and they sought to come after the Israelites. And the Lord showed him, even after the Lord had showed him how he had power over all of their gods and the plagues of Egypt, and then Pharaoh had to learn that in his destruction. Ahab of Israel learned that when he had the 400 prophets of Baal that were crying out to Baal with one single prophet that spoke there for the Lord. Ahab had to learn that. There's a world of religions, but there's only one true God. There's only one true God, and that is the God of the Scripture. What does he say here as he goes on here in verse 6? Thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, and all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Yes, they recognized it affected, their hearts were affected by the knowledge of God. That God was their creator. He made heaven. He made earth. He made the sea. He made all that is in it. It was interesting. I just read on the news yesterday that in the Georgia representative Paul Braun made comments a week ago at a sportsman banquet where he said, God's word is true. He said, I've come to understand that. And all that stuff I was taught about evolution and embryology and the Big Bang theory, that is lies straight from the pit of hell. And it's lies to try and keep me and all the folks who are taught that from understanding that they need a savior. But what a blessing to come from a legislator. He will probably be crucified for that. In fact, I think it's said that he's on a committee for science and such. They'll probably make sure he gets taken off of that now, because he's expressed that belief. But you know, men need to know that we have a creator, and that creation is the only theory of origins that's going to stand up in time. The biblical account of creation is the only theory of origins that will stand. Why? Because that's an account of what really happened. There is no other eyewitness account. God, who was there, who performed the creation himself, has himself given us the actual account. You know, when you recognize that, I mean, we see that, you know, our scientists today are at such a terrible disadvantage because they look at what they see around them and they seek to determine how it came about. But they don't have all that they need in order to make the right determination. They don't have the facts at their disposal. They only have the present in order to try to determine the past. I've been called over to camp on a number of occasions to try to help them. What's this here for? Are there any lions that are buried here? Or where? Why do they call me? Because I'm so much better figuring it out? No, they only call me because, hey, he was there. Maybe he'll remember what took place. We don't have to worry about the Lord remembering what took place. You know, I have trouble with my memory. The Lord has no trouble with his memory, and the Lord is recorded and given to us that we need to know. Of course, that comes down to the verse in Hebrews chapter 11 that says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made by the things which do appear. And that shows where they're put at much greater disadvantage. Not only were they not there, but the things that we see were made by things that they're not going to see. So the Lord is the creator. The Lord is the creator. What else does it say in verse 6? We see him as the sustainer. He says, thou preservest them all. Thou preservest them all. The scripture lets us know that the Lord is upholding all things by the word of his power. The Lord is upholding all things by the word of his power. He is the sustainer. He's the one that's keeping things together. He didn't just create it and let it go, as some people try to say, but he's keeping it together right now. He is the sustainer. In Colossians, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the God of the heavens. Look at the last part of that verse. All that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. The host of heaven worships thee. There is no other God. He is the creator of all. And he is worshiped by all of the host of heaven. There's only one place where he's not fully worshiped. That's right here. That's right here. We are on the earth. The scripture lets us know that this is a habitation in the domain of Satan, where Satan has been put here for a season. We know that Satan's final place is a destiny in hell prepared for him and his angels. And we know that all will stand before the Lord. All will worship the Lord. We know from the book of Philippians, it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our God, yes, there is no other gods. He is the creator of all. He is even now worshiped by the host of heaven. Remember the Lord's Prayer? In the Lord's Prayer, it says, when the Lord was teaching his disciples to pray, he said, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The Lord's will is done perfectly in heaven. It is all of the host of heaven are worshiping him. He says, we desire, Lord, thy will to be done here just the way that it is in heaven. That's the kind of submissive heart we should have to the Lord. The multitude of the heavenly host, I remember them singing, giving glory to God in the highest. We saw them saying, holy, holy, holy. Yes, the God of heaven, our God, is worshiped throughout. What we see in this passage is a recognition of and a demonstration of crying out to the Lord that they would recognize who the person of God is, that he would be worshiped. That he would be worshiped not just in form as men physically stand in honor, but worshiped in the heart with a recognition who our Lord and our God is. Do you worship the Lord? Do you worship the Lord as, I believe we see some in that demonstration in this passage. First of all, there were hearts, first of all, they, as they heard the scriptures and they saw their sin, they dealt with their sin before God, and they repented. Then hearts were turned, and they were set upon God, and they worshiped. And hearts were affected by the knowledge of God, and as our hearts are affected by the knowledge of God, then we act upon it. Our actions should be that which comes from a heart of our worship of our Lord and our God. As was sung to us this morning, that we would be complete in Him. What a great blessing to have that completeness in the Lord. It is in Him only that we'll find completeness. Yes, we find forgiveness of sin. We find cleansing. Then we find the new birth in Him, being born again by the Spirit of God. And then we have a life that is to be lived unto our Lord and our God, where our lives are to be affected as we should be worshiping continually, following His word continually, worshiping from the heart, acting upon that which the Lord reveals to us in His word. Well, Nehemiah is a book that is showing us a point in time in the lives there of the Israelites. We have had points in time such as that in our lives. I trust that they're not things that we go back upon. I trust they're not those things that we hear today and then kind of like those that are there on Sunday but different on Monday. But that it becomes a part of our heart, our worship of our Lord God, and the way then we carry out our lives and the way we act from then on. May we follow God's word and act upon it, not just for a point in time, but may we worship Him for all of eternity, from now until the Lord comes, and then with Him forever in heaven. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord God, for your word. Lord, thank you for the instruction that we have here as we see your people here of Israel recognizing who you are and worshiping you, your glorious name. Oh, Lord, may we turn to thee in our own hearts this morning. Lord, you know each heart this morning. You know what the need of each heart is. You know those, Lord, that have never truly professed you as Savior. You know those, Lord, who have allowed sin to come into their lives, and there's sin that needs to be confessed and turned from. Lord, you know the way we've allowed the things of the world to affect us. Lord, may you take the scripture and apply it to each individual heart this morning. And as we conclude this service, Lord, may you cause us to act upon your word and how it applies to each of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.